Good morning.
Notices this week. Wednesday, there'll be a prayer meeting at 8 o'clock on Zoom. Thursday, there's the membership course that Dave's running. That's 7:30 in the choir vestry. I presume that's going all right now, is it, Dave?
Membership course, yes, we're halfway through now, week four. If anyone wants to come along, we'll do a quick catch up and then join in.
Church cafe's here in the main hall at 10 o'clock on Friday morning, and also the craft club will meet at 10 o'clock in the Jubilee Hall at the same time on Friday morning. Also, something to remember, on the 30th of September, that would be next Saturday, there's a quiz night at the Little Chapel at Bedworth. And anyone that wishes to go, if you could let Dave know so they can give them the numbers. The following Sunday, next Sunday, the service is communion and it'll be led by Jeff Pinniger. Worship Warriors will also take place at 11 o'clock in the Jubilee Hall. There's also, on the Saturday the 7th, that's a week on Saturday, there's a prayer workshop evening. This is at the Little Chapel at Bedworth, and Michael Headley is going to be there, and it's a joint Western Reform Union meeting there. And I'd like to welcome Ian McNair back to us again, and thank you very much, Ian, for leading our worship this morning.
Thank you. Good morning.
Morning.
It's good to be with you again. And the weather's not been too clement, but perhaps appropriate for the time of year. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Our opening hymn is a traditional harvest hymn. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above, and thank the Lord, oh thank the Lord, for all his love. Let's stand to sing.
Thank you.
I love the poetry of this hymn. He paints the wayside flower, he lights the evening star. When science has explained everything, not that it ever will, it can leave us cold. But God wants to give us more than that. He wants to warm our hearts. And so this morning, let's turn to him in prayer. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that you have crowned the year with your goodness. You have fulfilled your promise made long ages ago, that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest will not cease. We thank you for the order and constancy of nature, for the beauty and bounty of the world, for day and night, summer and winter, seed time and harvest, for the varied gifts of loveliness and usefulness which every season brings. We thank you for the beauty you have set in our lives, for the sun and moon and the stars of heaven, for sunshine and rain, for wind calm and all weathers, for land and sea, mountain and river, for the colors of the flowers and the uplifting songs of the birds. We thank you for the fertile earth, for green grass and golden corn, for the fruits and vegetables of garden and field, for the harvest of the sea and the mineral wealth of the earth. We thank you for the work of those who have ploughed the earth and sown the seed and reaped the harvest. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. We pray that you will accept from our hands these harvest offerings, and may they be used for your glory and the extension of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Harvest time is a time for thanksgiving, and so in our next song, Give Thanks to the Lord, our God and King. It's number 1241 if you're using the book.
Thank you.
Now, I thought we would have a little harvest quiz this morning. No prizes at the end, but just the satisfaction of knowing how well you remember your Bible verses. And it's spot the missing words. So when I read out the verse, I'll put a blank in it, and you'll see it on the screen, and then give you a chance to think about it, and hopefully help those who are younger amongst us, maybe, if they want to join in. But we'll see how we get on. You'll pick it up as we go along. So let's have the first one. Here we are. The Lord remains faithful forever and gives food to the blank. And that's Psalm 146, 6 and 7. The Lord remains forever and gives food to the blank. Hungry? Let's have a look. Yes, the Lord remains faithful forever and gives food to the hungry. Let's move on to the next one, into the New Testament this time, Philippians chapter 4. My God will meet blank your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Oh, that's better. I can see you like the New Testament perhaps better than the old. Let's move on to another New Testament. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man blank what he sows. You're getting on. Let's have a look. There it is. A man reaps what he sows. That's rather a text to keep in mind as we live our lives, isn't it? Next one is from the Gospels. Jesus said, I am the true blank, and my Father is the gardener. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Let's see. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. With the modern translation, we don't say vine dresser because that would have rather given it away. My Father is the gardener. Next one is from the Psalms again. The blank is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. It's the earth. Let's see. Yes, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. You know, we hear a lot today about how it's all down to us because God has been written out of his own creation. But God is still sovereign, and the earth and all who live in it belong to him. And ultimately, God will make decisions about all these things that are troubling people today. Let's go on to the next one. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, blank and winter, day and night will never cease. Summer and winter. Let's have a look. Yes, summer and winter, day and night, seed time and harvest, cold and heat will never cease. That's a promise from God, as long as the earth endures. And so let's move on to the last one now. Enter his gates with blank and his courts with praise. Let's have a look. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So there you have it, seven harvest texts. And we're going to say them together now and just work our way through it. So, ready? The Lord remains faithful forever and gives food to the hungry. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And of course, the words spell down the way, harvest, which is what we are celebrating today. Now, I think there's probably an activity for the children if they wish to go out at this point. To remind you just for a minute or two about a different kind of harvest. Now you may be thinking, if you go back to harvest festivals in olden days and past times when we were all much younger, it would not have looked like this, and probably the church as a whole would not have looked like this. But this is the harvest, and we give thanks to God for it, and it's going out to folks who are in need. But the Bible also talks about this kind of harvest, different kinds of fruitfulness. For example, there is the fruit of righteousness. I wonder if we're bringing that to offer to God today. Paul prayed this for the Philippians: "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness." So righteousness is a fruit. Jesus said, "Remain in me and I will remain in you." No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Another harvest which is mentioned in the Bible is perhaps a specific aspect of the fruit of righteousness, and that is the fruit of our lips. Proverbs chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, "From the fruit of his lips a man enjoys good things. He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin." In other words, we all have to live with the consequences of what we say. With every word you speak, you are sowing a seed, and it will result in a harvest, the fruit of our lips. And then there was the fruit of our actions. Another prayer of Paul's for the Colossians this time: "Since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work." So it's not only what we say, but the things that we do that are like planting a seed which will produce a harvest. And of course, the Bible talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the fruits that the Lord wants to receive from our lives. We can't do it by ourselves. We need the help of the Lord Jesus, and we need the power of the Holy Spirit. So a different kind of harvest to think about today. Now we're going to sing once again, "All Creatures of Our God and King." It's number 645, if you like to use the book.
Thank you.
Now we'll continue to worship God as we take up the offering. Let's commit these gifts to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us so much more than we even recognize. Father, we thank you for sustaining us through another year. We confess before you, Lord, we have not always acknowledged you, joined the complainers and struggled through. But we thank you, Lord, you've always been there for us. And we pray that these offerings of material things may express our true heart gratitude to you and be used for your glory and the extension of your kingdom. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. Our Bible reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 to 16, the version that I have of the NIV, which is the church Bible, is a slightly older version than the one you'll see up here, so it may differ slightly here and there. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain, so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his own word. Now we're going to take a few moments to pray once again and to remember through our intercessions those who are in need. Let us pray. Loving Lord, we pray for those who don't have a harvest to celebrate, who don't have crops to gather or labour to pursue. We pray for those who live on land that is hard to farm. We pray, Lord, for those who work amidst rocky ground and scorching earth. We pray today for those who have left their homes, driven by war or want, to become refugees and aliens dependent on others. We pray for people without work, women and men made redundant by changing needs. We think of children living off their wits in the streets of sprawling cities. We pray for those with no energy for praise, whose bread is bitterness and whose water is tears. Heavenly Father, we confess our part in the sin of the world and pray that you might grant us a vision of justice as well as charity and strengthen our readiness to change as well as to help. And in a few moments of quietness, there's an opportunity for us individually to bring before the Lord in the quietness of our hearts those who we know are in need. Thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers, both spoken and unspoken. Thank you, Lord, that you know our hearts. You know the things that concern us, the people for whom we've prayed, the situations around the world. Lord, you are the sovereign God, and you have told us not to be anxious but to pray. And so hear our prayers this day through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We continue in that atmosphere of prayer as we sing our next hymn, Make Me a Channel of Your Peace.
Thank you.
want to talk to you this morning about the first harvest festival. Not the first to be held in this church, but the first harvest festival ever. We just read about it in Genesis chapter 4. It was the first, and it was the worst. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Cain and Abel. It's a story that doesn't sit well with our 21st century values. There's a tendency to feel more sympathy for Cain than for Abel. Imagine if you had been coming forward with gifts for the harvest festival and a voice had boomed out from above, "I do not accept these gifts as valid." Well, it seems unthinkable, doesn't it? What makes it even worse and more strange is that God is a God who loves a harvest festival. If we fast forward through Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, we find the Lord inaugurating harvest festivals. The festival of first fruits, which celebrated the barley harvest. The festival of weeks, which celebrated the wheat harvest. The feast of tabernacles, which was a harvest festival to end all harvest festivals, a full week of festivities celebrating the ingathering of the fruit harvest, which of course would include grapes and all that that might well be used for. And yet here it is. Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but on Cain and his offering, the Lord did not look with favor. So what was wrong with Cain's offering? On YouTube, there's a short video entitled First Fruits. And it points out that Abel's offering, which was accepted, was from the firstborn of his flock. Whereas it was in the process of time that Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as his offering. It suggests that Cain's offering wasn't the first fruits. It wasn't an act of faith. Cain made sure that he had enough for himself before giving to God. Now that may be part of the answer, but I don't think it's the whole story. It's still difficult to see what was wrong with Cain's offering. And so another way to approach this is to say what was right about Abel's offering. The narrative in Genesis chapter 4 gives us the minimum of details, but we know from all that follows in the Bible that we cannot approach God without an offering to atone for our sin. And atonement for sin requires sacrifice. This principle was enshrined in Old Testament law, and it's confirmed in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Now, although the account of Cain and Abel may seem to be lacking in details, if you had been living in the time of, say, Caleb and Joshua, or David and Solomon, or Elijah and Elisha, you would have had no problem filling in the gaps and seeing why Abel's offering was acceptable, but Cain's was not. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The opening chapters of Genesis don't spell out in detail what God is looking for in a sin offering. But there are hints embedded in the text if we have eyes to see them. When Adam and Eve sinned and realized they were naked, they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. It was so pathetic that it has become a joke told by myriad of comedians ever since. But God had a better solution than fig leaves. The Lord God, we read, made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now, what had to happen before God could make those leather garments? It wasn't an act of creation out of nothing. Animals had to be sacrificed. Their blood had to be shed. It established a principle that was to hold throughout everything that followed, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The innocent became a substitute for the guilty. Abel's offering was acceptable to God because he offered the firstborn of his flock. He offered the best part, what the Bible describes as literally the fat portions, and it was an offering that involved the shedding of blood. I said earlier that God is a God who loves a harvest festival, and that's true. All the major harvest festivals involve the presentation of the fruits of the earth. But they also included the sacrifice of animals, the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins, the innocent taking the place of the guilty. And these Old Testament rituals contained important lessons. We can't just rush into the presence of God without thought or reverence. And God prescribed special days, a special place, the temple, a special people, the priests, and special procedures, the whole sacrificial system. Because we are sinners, there has to be atonement for sin if we are to approach a holy God. And while the sacrificial system of the Old Testament had important lessons, at the same time it had severe limitations. The temple was a material building which could be destroyed, and on several occasions it was. And to this day there is no temple in Jerusalem since its last destruction. The priests were not perfect. They were sinners like everybody else. And they died like everybody else. It was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. The same sacrifices had to be repeated endlessly, day after day, year after year. They didn't offer a full and final sacrifice. The New Testament tells us that the law was only a shadow of something much better, an anticipation of an offering that was still to come, that would give a full and final solution. The law was only a shadow. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when this priest, referring to Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. What was wrong with Cain's offering? Simply this, that it was offered on his own terms, not God's terms. Whereas Abel made an offering on God's terms, not his own. So why have we gathered together like this morning to worship God? Is it just to do the done thing? Is it to present our best efforts to God? We may not be as good as some people, but at least we're not as bad as some that we could mention. Is that what we're offering to God? I wonder what music you want to hear at your funeral. Is it Frank Sinatra's My Way, which so many people choose? I did it my way. Is that the testimony we want to leave behind? Is that the basis on which we will stand before God at the last? It's possible that all this talk about blood sacrifices and atonement for sin seems foreign in the world that you inhabit from Monday to Saturday. The 21st century world of science and technology, commerce and industry, politics and economics, texts and tweets. You may be more interested in ecology than theology. But let me put this to you. In 100 years' time, none of us in this building now will be alive on this earth. And for some of us, it will be much sooner than that. Time will give way to eternity. And the Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill your law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. You must save, and you alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Naked come to you for dress, helpless look to you for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Let the water and the blood from your wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. The Bible says a lot about anger. And there are many things that make God angry. But when we go back to this passage in Genesis chapter 4, we find that someone was angry, but it wasn't God. It was Cain. He was very angry, and his face was downcast. And the Lord said, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you don't do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. I'm not sure you'll agree with this, but it strikes me that a lot of anger around today. A lot of angry people, and it's possible that some of them are inside this building now. But if you're an angry person, take care. Sin is crouching at your door, desires to have you, but you must rule over it. The story of Cain and Abel is a simple one, but it has a lesson for each one of us. What offering are we bringing to the Lord this morning? Is it a humble and a contrite heart, recognizing our own sinfulness and our need of Jesus, who is our Saviour? And if so, we know that that offering will be accepted because it brings glory to him. Abel, though dead, still speaks, the Bible says. Don't be like Cain, be like Abel. Amen. We're going to stand to sing our closing hymn and then remain standing for the benediction. Come, you thankful people, come, raise the song of Harvest Home. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen.